In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou amongst women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Our Lady, Queen of Religious, Saint Joseph, Saint Colette, our patron saints and guardian angels. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Today we celebrate in the Franciscan order, and especially during this year of consecrated life, we call to mind the great example of Saint Colette, who was a Franciscan foundress of a particular branch of the Poor Clares called the Colettine, or the Colettine Poor Clare Nuns. Saint Colette had an interesting childhood, an interesting life. She was born to her parents when they were quite old. Her mother was 60 years old when she conceived her, and she was childless before that. She had been praying for a child, and God blessed her when she was 60 years old with this child of her prayers. And Saint Colette was born in a town of Corbie in France. She was the light of her father's eyes, you might say. He loved his daughter very much. She was very pious, but she was very short. It seems that her growth was stunted. She was very short, even up to the age of 14. And her father was kind of distressed by the fact that his daughter was unusually short. And so Saint Colette prayed to God that God would bless her father, not for her sake, but for her father, that he would be given some kind of answer to his prayer, that he wouldn't be distressed by her being so short. So she received a special grace, and she grew that within a short period of time to the normal height. And her father must have been greatly overjoyed at that kind of miraculous answer to her prayers. She also prayed, though, because she was a quite attractive and beautiful young lady. She prayed to God that her beauty would not become a source of a trap, you might say, to herself or to anyone else, a snare to their soul. So God gave her, it said, a rather stern expression on her face, that from that moment on, when everybody met her, the expression on her face would kind of evoke a certain great respect for her. It wasn't, don't ask me what that look was, but it must have been one of a very stern, but a very, it says a severe cast, it says in the biography. But she had that rather expression, and she was devoted to God, and even as I said, from a young age, and at the age of 22, after her parents had died, she asked and got permission not only to join the Third Order of St. Francis, but to become an anchoress, which was a very unusual vocation. It's not practiced that I know of anywhere since probably the 14th and 15th century. But an anchoress was a person who was walled into a little, attached to a church. They were really anchored on to the church. They built a little room with a little window so she could look in and see the Blessed Sacrament. And through that window or opening was passed her food, and she would pass things back out through the window. But she could not leave. She was enclosed. It was a very unusual form of contemplative life. She was cloistered. She couldn't leave that little room. She could receive visitors through that little opening, and of course she could pray and see the Blessed Sacrament and attend Mass through the little opening in her walled-in cell. But the only companion she had in her cell was a snake, and the snake was her pet. And she would pray every day and receive these inspirations that God wanted her to reform the Poor Clare order. And it she would treat it as a distraction because she, here she is, a contemplative, cloistered anchoress, and she's getting these inspirations in prayer that she's to go out and start a reform of the poor Clare nuns. And finally, in exasperation, kind of spiritually, she said, God, I want to do whatever you want me to do, but this seems so, it seems not from you because it's contrary to the way I'm living. I'm here as an anchoress, and I'm receiving these inspirations to go out and reform the poor Clare nuns. If this is what you want me to do, then give me some kind of sign. And after she prayed that, the wall of her cell collapsed and opened up so she could leave. The God, you might say, indicated to her in a very miraculous way that it was him asking her to do this. And so he literally knocked the wall down for her. And so she went out, and after seeking permission from proper authorities, she began to establish a rather reformed and rather strict observance of the poor Clare life, accentuating especially the characteristics of poverty and prayer. The poverty of the poor Clare Colettine nuns is, it might say, one of the visible signs of it is that the nuns within the cloister go around barefoot. They don't even wear sandals as a sign of their wanting to be more poor and living like St. Francis and living a more austere and mortified life. So this observance of the poor Clare Colettine nuns did grow and did help to increase the sanctity of the church. There are some poor Clare Colettine nuns throughout this country. There are some in New Mexico. I believe there are some in Virginia. And I think there may be one in Illinois. But the observance did inspire many young ladies to come and join St. Colette in her wanting to follow Christ like St. Francis, poor and obedient. And as we think of St. Colette, we have to think of the virtue of obedience, how obedient she was to follow God's will. And that when she felt like she was being inspired by something that seemed contrary, didn't seem that it would be God asking her to do something which was contrary to the vocation she had, she prayed a prayer, and that prayer was answered because she was sincerely wanting to do God's will, and God called her to that. And if he had to, God would work a miracle for her to make known to her what he wanted her to do, since her vocation, you know, seemed so contrary to what God was asking her. So today, as we honor St. Colette, we want to ask God also for the grace that we will be obedient to him in whatever state in life we're in, obedient as religious, obedient as married couples to the teaching of the church and the proper authorities of the church and the proper and legitimate authority of the state. Children to be obedient to their parents, for that's where obedience begins, you know. That's where we learn the virtue at a young age, and that's easily transposed, you might say, then, to obey God, to obey the church, to obey those who are his representatives. And St. Colette is a great model for us to follow, especially in our world today, where disobedience seems to be seen as somehow a virtue or something that is to be exalted, that we want to exercise my will, my choice, my ego. And obviously obedience is contrary to that. It is to do God's will, to do what is pleasing to God, and to serve him. Let us pray and ask St. Colette that we may grow in this virtue, this supernatural virtue to see God's will manifested to us through the proper authorities in our life, and to know what is a legitimate command and what is maybe not a legitimate command. That too is a great gift to know what is prudence in these matters, and that we will have that supernatural virtue of faith, which is so important in exercising obedience as a virtue. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.